Good morning, Easter people. Great. Good to see you here this morning. This is traditionally known as Low Sunday. We're not supposed to be feeling much joy today. We're all plumb tuckered out because of Easter. But I can see there's some joy in the room this morning, and that's really, really great. Today we move on into that season of new life and new hope made possible for everyone through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the Easter season, and we're going to go on for a few weeks yet with this. Gone is the tension that was there on the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. The pain and the horror of Good Friday is long past now. We are the Easter people following a risen Saviour whose presence strengthens us daily. However, our gospel reading for today, which Joy read for us a moment ago, raises questions for the attentive reader or listener. We've got options on which we can focus on this first Sunday of Easter. Often Jesus' appearance to Thomas or the closing section of the chapter about the purpose of John's gospel, these can draw our attention. But rather than delving into those again, and I think they get most attention, I want to focus this morning on the appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And in particular, 2 points in the first few verses in this reading. The first is the disciples of Jesus, their reaction to the crucifixion, as fearfully they lock themselves away behind closed doors. And secondly, Jesus in love seeking out those fearful disciples, coming to them after his resurrection, appearing before them and empowering them to get on with their daily lives. So we'll not just focus on Thomas and his doubts, we'll focus on the disciples as a whole. And we'll see what Jesus' resurrection appearances did for them. The ones who are locked behind closed doors in fear become the joyful ones when they see the Lord. So what's happening behind that locked door in that room? First of all, it's safe to say that they were discouraged. They'd been through the betrayal of Jesus. They had seen him seized. They'd seen him arrested. They had first-hand knowledge of the false trial, of the mocking and the scourging of Jesus. John was there when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He heard Jesus cry out, "It is finished!" And John had watched him die. So the disciples had lived through the events that we now read in the Gospels. We know how the story ends because we can see it from our side of the resurrection, but they don't. For the past few days, they have been grieving. They've been grieving the loss of their master. And it's likely that they were racked with guilt and regret because of their decision to abandon him. I suggest that they were also a group of confused men. The disciples had heard from the women that the tomb was empty. Peter and John had run to the tomb. You remember the story? They saw the grave clothes. They saw the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. But he wasn't there. So they went back to where they were staying. But Mary remained at the tomb, and she had this fantastic post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, this amazing encounter. And she couldn't get back to the disciples quick enough. She returned and she told them what she had seen and what had happened, that she'd seen the Lord, that he'd spoken with her, that an angel had told the women that Jesus was going to go ahead of the disciples to Galilee. And there they would see him. So there's a lot of confusion going on with these people who claim to have seen the risen Jesus. And this gets funneled back into those in this locked room. So they're discouraged, they're confused. But I'm sure they were also very uncertain about their future. They'd followed Jesus very, very closely. And now, what will the future hold for them? There are so many variables in their lives at this point. They couldn't really grasp what was going to come next. I'm sure they were thinking, well, if he's really alive, is he going to come back? Is he going to sort of chastise us for abandoning him? There would have been all sorts of thoughts going through their minds as they locked themselves away in that upper room. And verse 19 of John's Gospel makes it very, very clear in this 20th chapter that the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus had been put to death, The disciples' faith was weak. Maybe they thought that they would face the same fate because they were his followers. The disciples felt defeated. They felt useless. Fear can do that to us. Fear can render us immobile. It can render us useless. It can paralyze. It can confuse us. And this was certainly happening as the disciples locked themselves away in fear. So on this third day following Jesus' crucifixion, our gospel reading reveals the disciples hiding away behind locked doors, a group of men who were discouraged, a group of men who were confused, who were uncertain about their future, who were fearful in the present. But, and thank God that this but is a good one, but as the reading continues, we find that all this changes when Jesus comes and appears to them. So what about this appearance of Jesus to those who are gathered in that room? We need to remind ourselves that those who have closed the door and locked the locks are Jesus' own disciples. They haven't been locked away. They have locked themselves away. It's not a story about the way the world looks, the way the world locks its doors against the claims of the Christian faith. It's a story about the way that those of us who are Christians lock our doors. And in locking our doors out of fear of the world and what it might do to us, the irony is that the disciples have locked their doors to Jesus and what he might do for us. The irony of the gospel today is that the soldiers of Caesar were not trying to get the disciples. Their critics among their friends and family were not attempting to get to the disciples in order to mock them. Jesus was trying to get to the disciples in order to bless them, in order to give them peace, in order to bring them power, in order to forgive them. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, everything changed. Into their discouragement, uncertainty, confusion, and fear, Jesus miraculously came. The closed doors couldn't keep him out. He knew their needs, and he came to them, and he brought to them hope for discouragement, confidence for uncertainty, understanding in their confusion, and assurance for their fear. The fearful ones have become the joyful ones. When Jesus entered that locked room, he knew their needs and he met them. Firstly, he brought them peace. When Jesus entered that locked room, he showed the disciples his wounds and scars from the cross. He said to those who may have been full of fear at the possibility of maybe retribution against them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now it's interesting, Jesus knew exactly where to find them. They may have been hiding away from the rest of the world, but they could not hide away from Jesus. Verse 20 goes on and says to us, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. From fear to joy, just like that, when they saw him. He told his followers that he would be resurrected, but at the time they weren't able to grasp what he was trying to teach them. But now Jesus appears before them with the marks of his crucifixion, and the disciples can clearly see that their master is well and truly alive. Jesus came to bring his disciples peace. He came to bring them proof of the resurrection, and he also brought them a sense of purpose. Verse 21 says to us, "And again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you.'" I am sending you. Would have been pretty terrible if Jesus had come and said, "I told you so. Told you you were going to run out on me, you miserable lot." But he didn't. He comes because he has a plan for them. He has a purpose for their ongoing lives. And not only did Jesus have a plan and a purpose for them. He also came to them and brought them the power they needed to serve him. 22 says, and then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He gave these men the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them all they needed to fulfill his plan for their lives. We see later in the book of Acts how Jesus used this small group of followers to reach the world for his glory. We know that Jesus had come to fulfill the Father's purposes, to speak his words, to do his works, and to lay down his life for the salvation of the world. And now he expects his followers to continue his work in his absence by delivering his message, by doing greater works than he had done, and giving their lives in his service. They would have all the privileges, all the protection, and all the responsibilities that Jesus had during his ministry. And for this ministry, Jesus provides the Holy Spirit and the commission to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. These are linked together for a new ministry. This was the initial announcement of which Pentecost became the historic fulfillment. So in this appearance of Jesus to his discouraged, confused, uncertain, and fearful disciples, Jesus brings them peace, he brings them proof, he brings them purpose, and he brings them power. How's that for alliteration? Can you remember those? Peace, I've got to look here. Peace, proof, purpose, and power. Peace, proof, purpose, and power. He brings them power to begin again, to start life in a different way. They are going to be servants of the risen Lord and Master. They're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but without Jesus' physical presence that they had enjoyed during their ministry together. Oh, good on the disciples, you might be thinking. Go to it, lads. You've got all that going for you. What's this resurrection appearance of Jesus really got to do with us? Well, I mentioned earlier an irony in this resurrection account of John's Gospel. The doors of the room in which the disciples huddled together in fear had not only been locked against the possibility of intrusions by the authorities, they'd not only been locked against the possible unwanted knocking of family and friends eager to tell the disciples they got it all wrong. You know, family's a bit like that occasionally, isn't it? You know, they sort of tell you when you mess up. The doors had also been locked, albeit unintentionally, against the intrusion of Jesus. Did you get that? The doors had been locked against these things they feared, but also the doors had been locked against the possible intrusion of Jesus. Now, they probably didn't even think about that, but it happened. But the risen Jesus will not be locked away by death in the tomb, nor will he be locked away from his people who are going to be his church. I expect that all of our attempts to lock Jesus out and to secure ourselves against his intrusions are unintended. Well, I hope they are. We didn't know we were locking him out when we stayed away from worship. We didn't know we were locking him out when we avoided sharing in the life of the congregation, nor when we found other things to do rather than pray. But we were. We didn't know we were locking him out when we kept our faith safely tucked away within ourselves. We didn't know we were locking him out when our religion became something that we practice only in the safe confines of this building rather than out in the world where we work and spend so much of our time in our lives. But we did. However, I want to conclude in an attempt to be faithful to this gospel text, not just with encouragement for you to unlock your door, to open wide the doorways of your heart, to let Jesus into your life. Sure, I want that too. But I want to end this sermon with a promise. Here is the good news. Are you listening? Here is the good news. Just as the risen Jesus was not barred by the locked doors which the disciples cowered behind, so I promise you that the risen Jesus will not be deterred by any locks that you put on your life, any door you may erect to close him out, anything you may do to create your own hideout. He will not be deterred. Our God is a wonderful, resourceful, imaginative, persistent, and determined one to have a loving relationship with us. And those things will not deter him from pursuing that quest. It's easy for us to become locked away from Jesus and others in times of discouragement or uncertainty or confusion or fear. These experiences strain and sometimes break our relationships with others and with Jesus. We need to remind ourselves, and sometimes it's great to be reminded by others, that Jesus' love and renewing power reach out to us in our hideout times. In fact, they're the times, more often than not, that we really need him, in our hideout times. As our risen Saviour, Jesus has promised to be with us always, to strengthen us, to help us through every day of our lives. He wants to bring us peace, purpose, power in times when we'd just rather hide out. Peace to be able to step back and consider our life situation in the light of his love. Purpose by opening up new possibilities for our daily living. And power to get on with life. Blessings, Easter people. Our risen Saviour is with us and for us. Let's pray. Living Lord, you not only rose from the dead, not only defeated sin and the powers of sin and evil, you came back to us. You broke through our locked doors, you overcame our doubts and reservations, and you called us to follow you into eternal life. Keep coming to us, Lord Jesus. Keep raising us from our little deaths. Keep empowering us with your life-giving Spirit. For this we pray in your name. Amen.